Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that we serve a living God. We are thankful that we have a high priest who represents us before you. So, Father, for this reason that we have come together this morning to study a portion of your word, we realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. I'm beginning to read at verse 5, really. He said, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now we have come to the fourth fact Apostle Paul states about our salvation. This fourth fact is that our salvation involves the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and the believer benefits from His presence. It is this fact that is given in the clause of Titus chapter 3 verse 6, where it reads, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now there are two observations which you make about our clause before we expand on it. A first observation is that it references all three members of the Godhead, two directly and one implied. The Holy Spirit is directly mentioned because of the relative pronoun whom that refers to the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 5. The second member of the Godhead, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned in the phrase, through Jesus Christ. The implication is that he used in the clause will refer to God the Father, who is not directly mentioned but implied. The implied mention of God the Father leads to the second observation, which is that the clause confirms that our salvation is the work of the Godhead. Although, in some instances, one member of the Godhead may be mentioned. The interrelationship of the members of the Godhead is one that we cannot fully understand on this planet. But we have enough information in the scripture to recognize that each member has specific function or specified function. But there is a time when a given function may involve all or two members of the Godhead. This will be the case in the clause we are about to consider, as it will be evident later. Meanwhile, it is because of the clause that we are considering references all members of the Godhead that it is better to interpret as we did the phrase God our Savior of verse 4 as a reference to the Godhead instead of a specific member of the Godhead. In any event, our concern is to support our assertion that the fourth fact concerning our salvation, the apostle states, is that it involves the gift of the Holy Spirit. This fact hinges on the understanding of the clause, whom he poured out on us generously. Now we have already indicated that the pronoun whom refers to the Holy Spirit. This being the case, our concern is to understand what it means that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us generously. What does that really mean? Now to do this, to answer this question, we need to examine the key expression poured out used in the clause. Now the expression poured out is translated from a Greek word that means to cause to discharge in quantity, hence means to pour out, with different nuances, both literally and figuratively. Now, related to liquid, it may mean to spill, as it is used regarding wine in Jesus' statement recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Matthew 9, verse 17. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17 reads, neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now the sentence, the wine will run out, is literally, the wine pours out. But the sense of the word is that of to spill, as reflected in the translation of some English versions, such as the English Standard Version and the New English Translation, to mention a few. Now, with respect to solid objects, the Greek word may mean to scatter, as it is used in the scattering of coins by Jesus when he drove people away from the temple for merchandising in it, according to John chapter 2, verse 15. John chapter 2, verse 15. John, the Gospel, chapter 2, verse 15 reads, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. See, the English versions that are more literal in their translation, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, translated the sentence that you have in the NIV that says, he scattered the coins of the money changers. This is the way they translated it. He poured the coins of the money changers. Of course, the sense of our Greek word in this passage is that of to scatter. And so, majority of our English versions translated the word like the NIV. Now the Greek word may mean to burst open, to gush out, as it is used to describe the death of Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Acts chapter 1, verse 18. He reads, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Now the Greek word, here of course is translated burst open, but the Greek word may also mean to shade, when it is used with respect of blood, where the sense of murder is conveyed, as in the death of Stephen, as referenced in the defense of Apostle Paul before Jewish audience in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 22, verse 20. Acts chapter 22, verse 20. By the way, you need to put a marker in Acts because most of our study today will actually be focused in the book of Acts. So put your marker there. We'll go to some few passages here and there, but our main focus today will be mostly in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 22, verse 20. It reads, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, that's a Greek word, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. The Greek word may also mean to bestow, to give, as that is the sense of our word in its usage in Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts 10, verse 45. Acts 10, verse 45. It reads, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. See that sentence? The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles means the gift of the Holy Spirit had been bestowed or given to Gentiles. Now this makes sense since it is the coming upon of the Holy Spirit on those assembled in Cornelius' house that had the preaching of the gospel that is referred as the pouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Because we will be back in this Acts chapter 10, because we have a few things to keep picking up from that chapter. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 reads, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who had the message." Now the Greek word that we're looking at figuratively may mean to cause to fully experience. To cause to fully experience. Hence, it is in the sense of to show or to experience that the word is used in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It reads, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." See the sentence, "God has poured out His love into our hearts," may be translated as how much He has shown our hearts. How much He loves us. And what I just read to you, again, it is how, in quote though, is how much He has shown us, shown our hearts, how much He loves us. That is the reading or translation suggested in the United Bible Society handbook on the book of Romans. And that's one way it's suggested. You could translate that sentence. Now the Greek English lexicon of Lou and Nida suggests the translation, I'm quoting them, this is what they say. You can also translate this Romans 5 verse 5, the sentence I've just looked at. They say you can translate this way: our hearts have been made to fully experience the love of God. Let me read that again. Our hearts have been made to fully experience the love of God. Now the Greek word may mean to plunge into, to give oneself up to, to dedicate oneself in total commitment to something, as it is used in Jude 11. Jude 11. Jude is only one chapter, really. So 11 means that's 11. Jude 11. Verse, that means Jude, verse 11. Jude 11. He reads, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Now the sentence, "they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error," may be translated this way. They have given themselves up to the error of Balaam for gain. Indicating that our Greek word translated rushed in the NIV has a sense of to give oneself up to something. To give oneself up to something. Anyway, we have considered now the various meanings of our Greek word. So the question is, which of these meanings is appropriate in our passage of Titus 3 verse 6? The answer is simply this. It is the meaning of to bestow. That meaning to bestow or to give that Apostle Paul had in mind when he used the Greek word in Titus 3 verse 6 that we're looking at. Now this meaning we have given you, while we're much more confident that it's correct, that's what he was thinking, is supported by the fact that our Greek word is used in the Septuagint of Joel 2 verse 28. Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. So our Greek word is used in Joel 2 verse 28. Joel chapter 2 verse 28. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 reads, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." See, the expression "pour out" here in Joel is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to pour out, in the sense of to cause the flow of a liquid, but it could also mean to cause to happen, to cause to happen, to lavish, to bestow, that is, to give out an object in great abundance. Now it is this usage though that is helpful in understanding the usage of our Greek word in Titus 3 verse 6. Since this passage of Joel is quoted by Apostle Peter during that great sermon of his, the sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, recorded in the second chapter of Acts, that he referenced in particularly Acts chapter 2 verse 33. Acts chapter 2 verse 33. That's where the Apostle Paul quotes from Joel. And we know that the Holy Spirit, of course, was guiding him in this sermon that he preached. Since some time ago, you remember I told you in one of our study additions, that he never came there prepared with a sermon to preach. So the Holy Spirit was working in him and bringing out the passages that he already knew and applying it correctly to what he was preaching. So anyway, this is the way it reads Acts chapter 2, verse 33 reads, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Has poured out what you now see and hear. So this understanding then of the Greek word in Titus chapter 3 verse 6 means that the clause whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior refers to the gift of the Holy Spirit that believers receive as salvation, so that the Holy Spirit indwells them and they benefit from His presence. Of course, this gift of the Holy Spirit is freely and graciously given to us, believers. So, having said that, we go to the next thing. We should really understand what we're studying. So, what then is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit described in the clause, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior? Now, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this clause is the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ promises the disciples. So, my interpretation is simply that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a reference to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me justify this interpretation with several facts that we'll also expand on. So I give you several facts that will help to affirm in your mind that yes, our interpretation is indeed correct. First, it is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the church which occurred on the day of Pentecost that is meant in the phrase baptism with the Holy Spirit found in John the Baptist's declaration concerning a ministry of Jesus Christ. See, when John the Baptist was saying, I'm not the one you're looking forward to, the one you're looking for is coming behind me. And so John talked about a ministry of this one coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, at that point, of course, the Messiah. And this is what he had to say, recorded by Luke, in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 reads, John answered them all, I baptize you with water. That's why they call him John the Baptist, right? I baptize you with the water. But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you. Look at that phrase. With the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, before our Lord's ascension, that is referring to heaven, following his resurrection, he promised the disciples that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 1 verse 5. Acts chapter 1 verse 5. Acts chapter 1 verse 5. And keep holding your Acts, put your marker still in Acts anyway. It reads, Acts chapter 1 verse 5 reads, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, as a celebration, a feast day, the Holy Spirit was poured out to all believers that were assembled, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He reads Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and NIV reads as follows. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So this passage that I have read creates great confusion with respect to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Firstly, because many assume that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the same as being filled of the Holy Spirit. Although some, the English version here say filled with, but from our study in Ephesians, if you recall, I say it is preferably to use filled of the Spirit. When the two, in this particular case, people confuse baptism with the Holy Spirit and filled of the Holy Spirit, they confuse them as if they're the same thing, but they're two different things. Now, baptism with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit is a divine act carried on, if I would say, by Jesus Christ, in which he identifies a person as a member of his body that results in a person being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, while the filling of the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit's control of the believer that results in empowerment of the believer. This is what I'm saying. One, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an act, a divine act by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, what we're looking at is Christ does something to that believer, identifies him as a member of his body, and the result, the Holy Spirit comes inside of that believer. Whereas, the being filled of the Spirit is simply being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you think about it this way, there has to be baptism with the Holy Spirit before there can be the filling of the Spirit. So only a person that has been baptized with the Holy Spirit can be filled of the Spirit. So, that we can see the difference. Furthermore, though, to equate baptism with the Holy Spirit with the filling of the Spirit is to confuse two distinct phenomena. It is to say that baptism with the Spirit occurred before the day of Pentecost. In other words, if you take both of them to be the same, then you're creating some confusion. And that confusion will be that the person will say, well, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit occurred before the day of Pentecost. Now, the reason we can say that is there were several individuals who were filled of the Holy Spirit. Because, again, the English Bible says filled with the Spirit. But it's filled of the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. See, that's why we say you cannot confuse them. Because baptism with the Holy Spirit never occurred before the day of Pentecost. Whereas the filling of the Spirit, or again some say filled with Spirit, is something that occurred even before that. For example, this happened with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and with his mother, Elizabeth. Both had this filling of the Spirit. So, if there was baptism of the Spirit before, let's say if there was baptism with the Spirit before Jesus' death and resurrection, that will contradict his promise of baptism with the Spirit as a future event. That's what he promised. Remember, I read Acts 1:5. Jesus already resurrected when he made that statement and that promise. So, if somebody thinks that the baptism with the Spirit is the same as the baptism of being filled of the Spirit, then the person had meant that what Christ promised was already fulfilled before he promised it. Now, by the way, the baptism with the Spirit is not the same as baptism by the Spirit. That's why, again, I say, the baptism with the Spirit is not the same as baptism by the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, starting. I'm going to come back to it later on. That's why I didn't write it down, but I will come back to that passage. It is actually the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby all believers are placed in Christ. So, what I'm saying is, the first thing we know, when I say the passage of Acts 2 verses 1 through 4 creates a big problem, is because, firstly, like I've just said, some had seen baptism with the Holy Spirit to be the same as the filling of the Spirit. Secondly, many, that's why the confusion continues, many equate baptism with the Spirit with speaking in tongues. Now you can listen to some of these preachers on the TV, and they equate both to be the same, although they don't realize that's what they're doing, but they keep saying, if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you must be speaking in tongues. Now, this is incorrect, since not everyone that is a recipient of the baptism with the Spirit speaks in tongues, as indicated by the correction of the confusion regarding speaking in tongues in the Corinthian church. The apostle spent some time to correct their misunderstanding. See, everyone in Corinthian local church is a beneficiary of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to elaborate on this later on when I look at that chapter. But not everyone spoke in tongues or had the gift of speaking in tongues. In any event, baptism with the Spirit is the same as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we have proven that, I mean, made a point that it is that which occurred on the day of Pentecost, because that's what Christ promised will take place. Second reason why we have that interpretation, that the outpouring of the Spirit has to be deal with the baptism with the Spirit, is because we assert, really, that baptism with the Holy Spirit is the same as outpouring of the Holy Spirit as it related to believers, because Apostle Peter understood the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the baptism with the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus promised. In other words, that's my second reason, really, for believing or teaching or explaining that the outpouring of the Spirit is the same as baptism with the Holy Spirit. So it's because that's how Apostle Peter understood Jesus' promise and interpreted it that way. You see, Peter had witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those that assembled in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile who had the gospel message. So Peter considered it to be the same as what happened on the day of Pentecost, especially as described in the passage we cited previously. And let's go back and I'll pick up some of those verses in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. It reads, while Peter, verse 44, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 reads, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who had the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter was astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, now here is some of those things that you see. God in His marvelous wisdom, He does things that none of us can explain. He has ways of authenticating or confirming things when people are in great doubt. See, some members of the early church in Jerusalem that were still caught up with the Jewish custom of not associating with Gentiles were so upset that Peter went to Gentiles. In other words, to the Jews, Gentiles were the untouchables. You had no business being around them, associating with, much less eating with them. So they came hard on Apostle Peter. You mean you went there with those people? And you ate with them? Or what is that kind of thing? And so they were stunned. Well, to satisfy these misguided believers, Peter narrated what happened in the house of Cornelius. See, when recounting his experience with the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, Peter described the outpouring of the Spirit that at that occasion as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as it is clear from what he said in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 16. Acts 11, 15 through 16. Again, I mean, remember that in the 10th chapter that we just finished reading, verses 44 through 6, what we are told that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. That's what these people were, those who went with the Apostle Peter, they were all stunned that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. That same phrase that was used in Acts chapter 2, poured out. Okay? So, bearing that in mind, see now what Peter says. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. What beginning? He was talking about the day of Pentecost. Then in verse 16 says, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you see now, Peter clearly understood the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is described as the Holy Spirit coming on Gentiles assembled in the house of Cornelius as baptism with the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit to Gentiles was done exactly in the same way as to Jewish believers, so that they will recognize that Gentiles are as much believers in Christ as they are. See, God knows we human, when our sinful nature takes over and we start acting like those who are unbelievers. Which was the case here. These believers in the church that were criticizing Peter were not controlled by the Holy Spirit for sure. Because if they were controlled of the Holy Spirit, they would not be thinking in the way they were doing. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is not controlling, people think the way they do. Now that's one of the reasons, when you think about it, many people, assuming that many are Christians who go to some of these local churches, when they begin to talk about things that just are clearly contradictory to the Bible, things that lead into the direction of hate and so forth, you realize the person talking is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. So this is what happened with those people in Jerusalem church at that time that accused or, in a sense, talk bad about the Apostle Peter. But for him, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles was done exactly in the same way as to the Jewish believers, so that they recognize that Gentiles are as much believers in Christ as they are. They can't dispute that. So that's the wisdom of God. Because you see, if our God had done it differently, no, none of those Jewish believers will ever accept that these Gentiles are now believers in Christ. Because to them it's a monopoly that they have. Anyway, It is this argument that Peter used then in the first church council in Jerusalem to indicate that Gentile Christians should not be burdened with ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law in Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. It reads, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. See his argument. So what? Hey, more or less, he said, what's the excuse? Why do you think they're different? Yeah, they're called Gentiles. So what? So what makes you think that that other believer is not the same, is not a believer? Because the person is different? No. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. That's what was taught in here. And the other person has it, whether you like it or don't like it. That person is as much a child of God as you are. He will be in heaven just like you will. And you will not discriminate there. Because you don't have, it's not up to you. You'll just be glad to be there anyway. So, this is what God does. That's what Peter is trying to remind them. Just as what God did with them, he did exactly to the Gentiles that were assembled in Cornelius' house. So that's the second reason we say that the outpouring of the Spirit is the same as the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because the Apostle Peter said they were the same. Third, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, better explains how the Holy Spirit comes into the believer. I'm saying that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that it means that is the same as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, better explains how the Holy Spirit comes to be inside the believer. Now, Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit is in them, since they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. First Corinthians 6 verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. It reads, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Now the same Apostle Paul, also conveyed the same truth, that the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. Everyone who is a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in that person. As he stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. It reads, God, the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. However, the apostle taught this. There's no other place in his epistle where he taught explicitly of how the Holy Spirit came to live in the Corinthians or in all believers. He just made this statement. He didn't tell how that happened. Nonetheless, he made an oblique reference to this doctrine of baptism with the Holy Spirit as the procedure by which the Holy Spirit comes to reside in the believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Reads this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 reads, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, this passage has generated many interpretations by scholars. I mean, the whole issue of baptism, everything related to the Holy Spirit, so to say, is a subject of contention among scholars and certainly among believers. Because there's so much the scripture says that scholars are problems against in their interpretation. Anyway, so this passage is one that has generated many interpretations. Now, the real issue, though, of this passage, to me, boils down to this, is whether the apostle is describing one event or two events. That's, to me, that's how it comes down to. Is he talking about one thing or two things? Now, some take the position that the apostle was describing one event that they described as baptism with the Spirit in the clause when it says that 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." That for them, according to this view, was described then, for them, according to them, they said, well, yeah, we are baptized by one body into, by one Spirit into one body. That, according to that view, though, was described in their judgment, that that interpretation or that understanding is described in another way in the clause. We the second clause where it says, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In other words, they are saying the baptism with the Spirit is the first part, the first clause. But then the second clause explains that baptism with the Spirit. Now this, to me, is unlikely. Since such an interpretation requires that the Greek conjunction translated "and" in when they say "and we were all given the one Spirit to drink," that conjunction "and" in this verse, according to that first interpretation, should then be understood as a marker of explanation. In other words, they say that "and" is given the meaning that "is" or "namely," so that the second clause explains the first one. Well, to me, it's very difficult to see how the second clause explains the first, since the second clause is given in an imagery that is not easy to explain. See, if you want to explain something, use something that is easier to understand. So how can you explain something and use another thing that's even difficult to Understand? So if anything, the conjunction should be taken as adding a second clause that is of equal significance or rank as the first clause. Hence, the translation "and" is correct. Therefore, it is better to recognize that the apostle was concerned with two doctrines in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. In the first clause, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. He taught the doctrine of the union of believers and Christ. In other words, he taught that believers, he taught how believers come to be in union with Christ, or how believers are placed in Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit, in keeping with the Lord's declaration of the believer being in him because of the Holy Spirit that he promised to send, as in John chapter 14, verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. And that takes a time for break.